Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 12. We need to finish the little three-part series we've been doing here over the Christmas season. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Tonight we want to focus our attention on verse 2, but of course, let's read the opening two verses together. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, salvation is, in a word, transformation. Transformation. The Apostle Paul probably says it best in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Salvation is a God-worked miracle in which God makes the spiritually dead one alive, spiritually speaking. He transforms all your darkened and sinful and rebellious thinking against him. He transforms all of that by granting you the gift of faith in his beloved Son. When God saved you at the moment of your conversion, he changed your thinking about a lot of things. He transformed your thinking about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his lordship over your life. He changed the way you thought about your sin, the way you thought about forgiveness, the value or lack of value of your works, the unique utter value of Christ's work, the centrality of God to your life, and so much more. And God changed all of that in the moment of conversion. But here's a very important truth that Romans 12, 1 and 2 brings to our minds, that Romans 12 sets in front of us, and that is that God's saving work, while it absolutely transforms you initially, you must also remember it transforms you perpetually. Made a new creature once for all in Christ, at your conversion, you spend the rest of your Christian life applying that transformation. And that's what Romans 12, 2 is about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way that J.B. Phillips renders this verse. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds. The mold imagery is intentional here because the verse itself in the original Greek uses the terminology that was for the making of coins. Perhaps you've been to the South African Mint or even just the coin shop at Gold Reef City, and you've seen the gigantic presses that they use to stamp a relief or the design, the picture on a 5-rand coin, for example. You put a smooth, unmarked pre-coin into that press, and what the press does, it stamps the appropriate likeness on the metal. Here, Paul's idea is negative. He says, don't let the world do that to you. Don't let the world stamp your thinking and your behavior with its emblem. Make sure that it is God that's stamping you with his design. Now, this transformed thinking, this break from the past, this break from the world, it's characteristic of God's people. It's characteristic of those who have been indwelt, regenerated, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few obvious biblical examples. You could start with Zacchaeus. When Jesus called Zacchaeus down out of his sycamore tree, Zacchaeus underwent a saving transformation. In fact, Zacchaeus immediately stopped conforming to the worldly, greedy, deceitful, self-focused thinking that had dominated his life up to that point. Lord, he said, half my possessions I will give away to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. That's transformed thinking, my friends, about deceit, greed, and selfishness. Another example, when Joseph forgave his brothers for selling him as a slave, when he embraced the peace and the calmness of acknowledging God's wise sovereignty over the ups and downs of his life, When Joseph did that, he was exhibiting a thinking that did not conform to this world. He refused to be pressed into the mold of bitterness and revenge. King David, on the other hand, has definitely allowed himself to be pressed into the world's mode when he, well, went into a sin of adultery and murder to cover it, and then refused to confess and repent of that sin. His thinking was transformed only when Nathan the prophet confronted him. Job conformed to the world for a while as well. He was angry at God when things didn't go his way, when things went painfully bad. Job stopped conforming to the world and its kind of responses, and his thinking was transformed at the end of the book of Job when he humbly submitted to God and said, God, no, you are wise and you are good, and I will trust you. Elijah allowed himself to be pressed into the worldly mode of a self-focused discouragement. I'm the only one who loves God. His mind was renewed and was transformed when he focused on God and found that the name of the Lord, as Proverbs says, is a strong tower, and the righteous runs to it and is safe. The Apostle Paul's mind was transformed when he stopped complaining about his weaknesses and started to boast in the strength of Christ, a strength that made his weaknesses irrelevant in the end. In other words, we could give many examples, but transformed thinking, I think those examples prove it, transformed thinking is characteristic of God's people. We refuse to be pressed like clay. We refuse to be Play-Doh in the hand of the child called the world. We will not be shaped by them and their thinking. We will not be the biscuits to the world's cookie cutter. And so what Romans 12:2 does is it gives us impetus as followers of Jesus Christ to break the world's mold, to break the mold. David Wells, starting corporately, says the culture does not give the church its agenda. And of course, a lot of churches today are ignoring that reality, aren't they? He says, does Wells, what is of first importance to the church is not that it learn to mimic the culture, but that it learn to think God's thoughts after him. If you sat with me in counseling, you've probably heard me use this phrase. What God believes is sanity, and what everyone else believes, if it's different, is insanity. We are to think God's thoughts after him. Or as J.B. Phillips said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds. Now, last week, as we looked at verse 1, we looked at the dedication of our bodies to God. Bought by Christ, we dedicate ourselves to his glorious service. Every day, as we said, is altar day for Christian lambs, living sacrifices presented to God. Verse 2 of this chapter considers a different part of you. Not your physical body, but a different part of you, and that is your mind, your thinking. You need to lay that at the feet of Christ as well. And so verse 2 is about the transformation of your mind for God's glory. And you can see immediately that there's two commands. There's a negative and there's a positive, as there so often is. Do not be conformed to this world is the negative. Be transformed in your mind is the positive. As usual, Christian living requires stopping doing one thing and starting doing an equal, opposite, and good replacement of it. Let's start where Paul did with the negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into their mold. Now, as I pointed out for us last week, the word translated world in most of our versions here is actually the word age or era or time period. You say, well, what is the world or the age that we are not supposed to conform to? I like the way an older scholar named Trench put it. He said, the world is that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations at any time current in the world. The moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably, to exhale. I mean, if you breathe it in, you're going to breathe it out, right? That's a pretty good statement from Trench. It is that moral and philosophical pollution that we are to filter out. We don't want to inhale and exhale. We want to filter it out. We don't want it in our system at all. Paul says, do not be conformed. We are to be like islands rising up out of a worldly ocean of thought, opinions, and maxims, and so on. And you know what? The waves of worldliness, they wash the shores of our island, but they are never to wash over us. They are never to drown us. We are to be proverbially ducks' backs, and their ideas are to be water running off. Christians always need to resist the pressure to fall into step with the moral and intellectual spirit of the age. Just to highlight that from a couple of other passages, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Two texts from 1 Peter I want to read you. 1 chapter 1, verse 14. Peter emphasized the moral side of a refusal to conform. The world wants you to act a certain way. We're not going to do it. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, you're in God's family now, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The way you lived before you came to Christ, you are not to live like that, you are not to talk like that, you are not to think like that, none of it. Not your attitudes, nothing. Leave it all behind, says Peter. And then flip over to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He talks about living the rest of the time in the flesh, now that you're believers, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Because the time already passed, that time when you were an unbeliever, don't even want to remember it, but for a second, think about it, that time already passed is sufficient, more than enough, for you have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. And you give some examples. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That sounds like it's going to happen on the 31st of December in a couple of days, right? He said, you had more than enough time to pursue all of that as an unbeliever. Be done with it. As Paul asked in Romans 6, what good was that really doing you? Now, Peter says, when you stand up as a Christian and you reject that and you refuse to let the world squeeze you into their mold, they're going to stand up and applaud, right? Well, maybe not. Verse 4. In all this, they, your old friends, used to do that stuff with. They're surprised. They're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And what do? They malign you. Peter says, you're going to have to break the mold, and they may not applaud when you do it, but God will be delighted, and His delight is enough. So, Peter talks about breaking the moral grip of the world. The Apostle Paul talks about that, but he also especially talks about, turn to Colossians 2, Paul especially talks about breaking the mold of the world's thinking, the world's ideas. And a verse that we often use in this church is Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul writes to them and says, see to it that no one takes you captive, that no one kidnaps you through philosophy and empty deception, the ideas of men, the ideologies of men, the isms of men. Do not be taken captive. Do not be kidnapped by any of that. Why? It's according to the tradition of men. It's according to the elementary principles of the world. It's not according to Christ. Where it comes from is bad. Where it doesn't come from is it doesn't come from Christ. And that's where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so Christians should never be kidnapped by the intellectual, unbiblical worldviews dominating our culture at this moment. Because whether it's morally or intellectually, the world is always going to add two and two and never get four. They'll always get 3 or 5. And they'll take the facts, and when they try to press the two ends and the magnet together, they're just not going to connect. They will always orient, even facts, they will orient those into an unbelieving, anti-God framework. Even if they can see what is true, they will never interpret it in the correct framework. What Paul's saying here is, don't accept their framework. We might have the same facts in front of us. We're going to put those in God's framework, and everything else is insanity. So what Romans 12:2 means is, don't mindlessly lap up the moral and intellectual anti-God spirit of the age. Don't mindlessly lap up the moral and intellectual anti-God spirit of your school, of your workplace, of your extended family, that comes pouring out of your television, the internet, or wherever it is. You see, while Christians are submissive in every other way, here we rebel. The world will try to press us into its molds. We will have none of it. We will not buy their insanity. We will fight. We will kick. We will scream. We're like the little boy whose older brother is trying to stuff him in the tumble dryer. Not going in. Right? Now, you might ask, well, what are some of those ideas? What are some of those things that where the world might be pressing us into its mold? And so, in no specific order, let me just run you down a list. These are all very familiar. Let's start at the beginning. Origins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the first statement in the Bible. It's the first thing that unbelievers are denying today. For a century and a half, since the time of Darwin, Christians manfully resisted being pressed into the mold of the world's evolutionary theory. In the last 30 years, most evangelical Christians have given up. They are quite happy now to be pressed into the world's mold. Or how about who we are and why we do what we do? We've been pressed into the world's mold there too. To put it in Colossians 2:8 terms, humanistic psychology has kidnapped the Church of Jesus Christ. Most Western Christians today can't even talk about the Christian life in biblical terms anymore. They don't know how. All they can talk about is self-esteem and identity and self-perception and all these kind of, you know, fears and whatever. They can only talk in psychological terminology. Their thoughts, their conversations, their sermons, and the books, they're all utterly conformed to Freudian, Rogerian, whatever terminology. All the worldly ideas of humanistic psychology. We've imbibed them all. The third place we've conformed intellectually is in regard to the importance of truth. Not any given truth. I mean, we misconform there as well. But just the idea that there even is truth. That some things are true and some things are error. A survey run a few years ago in the United States showed that only 32%, only one-third of the people surveyed who claim to be born-again Christians, only one-third believe that there was absolute truth and absolutes in morality. In other words, more than two-thirds of the supposedly serious Christians in the culture have drunk the hemlock of postmodernism. Truth is relative. Morals are relative. A fourth way that we've conformed to the world is in regard to what we consider valuable. What we consider valuable. I mean, we could make an exhaustive list here and it would take too long, but let me hit some highlights for you. I mean, to start with your work schedules, that tells you what's valuable. Is marriage and family important, or is it more important to have your career? Tell me which is important to God. Everything else is insanity. We move from that to, you know, families' weekly schedules, in which church is often well down the list of importance. I'm preaching here on Sunday night, so most of you don't need this. So well done. Let me give you an attaboy. But most Christians in our culture, well, there's a family braai on Saturday night, so too bad. Right? There's a 21st party, there's a wedding, so church is out. So church is, well, if it fits in, we'll go. We've imbibed what the world considers important. Money trumps love, things trump people, entertainment beats self-sacrifice, success trumps integrity. The house on the hill, vacations at the coast, all the trappings of financial success, they are as predominant in Western suburban Christianity as they are in Western suburban culture. Maybe we've conformed. The fifth place we've conformed is in regard to self, and that's kind of back to the psychology thing. We are the self-society. We're short-roped, two steps behind the world, and we have become self-Christians and the self-church. We can't even think of terms now in Christianity without self-esteem and self-worth and self-love, none of which are biblical concepts. Well, I mean, they're biblical, they're just condemned in the way that the psychologists are using them. Now, it's easy for us to lob stones at some of those categories because most of us have left those categories behind. Right? We believe in six-day creation. We are not into the selfism of psychology. We try to resist the materialism of our world. But let me ask it this way. Is there any area of your life that you have not specifically and consciously reshaped your thinking with the Bible? Any area of life? If not, I can guarantee that there you're conforming to the world. Guaranteed. 100% for sure. As I tell our counseling class all the time, we need a theology of everything. You need a theology of sleep, a theology of food, a theology of work, a theology of entertainment. We need a theology of everything. And who has that? Well, I think God does. The rest of us are still working on it. See, unfortunately, even for saved sinners, even for redeemed, regenerate, spirit-indwelt sinners who are now new in Christ, biblical thinking is not default thinking. It seems more like worldliness is, isn't it? No one drifts into godliness, right? And perhaps there's many reasons for that. Some are constitutional, inherent in our nature and the lingering effects of the flesh and all that in the fall. Here's another influence. If you spend, let's say, 20 minutes a day reading your Bible, and you go to church once on Sunday, it's Sunday night, so we'll say twice on Sunday, then you spend about 96% of your waking hours drinking from the world's drinking fountain. You wonder why you're struggling to not conform to the world? You wonder why spiritual transformation sometimes feels like pushing a boulder uphill? And so Paul says in verse 2 of Romans, back to Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to their morality. Don't be conformed to their isms and intellectual ideas. But of course, the negative is only part of the command. Because he says, do not be conformed to this world, but then he flips it over, put off, put on. Stop doing this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Perhaps helpfully, the word transformed here is the word that we get the English word metamorphosis from. Spell it however you want. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, as you know, is what happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Radical, positive transformation. Same thing that happens to most guys when they get married, but we'll stick with the caterpillar-butterfly illustration. Paul is saying, stop conforming to the world's caterpillar morals and philosophies. and be transformed instead into a beautiful butterfly for God's. You can either be a worm, gorging yourself on the moldy, decaying leaves of worldliness, or you can be a sunburst of color and beauty feeding on the nectar of the Word of God. That's the picture. If you don't like that illustration, let me give you another one. Metamorphosis was also the word used of a sculptor like Michelangelo or somebody like that. What they did with a chunk of marble. They would metamorphosize it and somehow find the David that was inside that chunk. He would find Moses in there. I don't know how, but he finds Moses in there. He transforms that piece of rock into a beautiful statue of supple curves and gracious lines. From block of stone to work of art. And so this command in Romans 12:2 encompasses that kind of radical positive transformation. Paul says, I want you to take your mind, and in Christ, your mind needs to go from worm to butterfly. It needs to go from rough block of marble to a divine work of art. Now, the great thing is we know what the butterfly, or we know what the statue, we know what we're aiming at. We know what we're supposed to look like. Paul said it early in Romans chapter 8. We all know Romans 8:29. Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. He predestined them to what? To become conformed to the statue, the image, the graceful, elegant lines of His Son. So that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. We want to look like Him. So when Paul said, be transformed, metamorphosize your mind, be changing it from a rough block of marble into a beautiful statue, he tells you what the statue is supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like Christ, being transformed from glory to glory, from one image to the other, right? From self to Christ. It's a God-worked, Spirit-produced metamorphosis into Christ-likeness. And that's what God does. And that's what God does. He gets the hammer and the chisel and He starts to chip away. And then He sands and whatever the process is, right? He gives daily attention to your mind as you give daily attention to your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed from caterpillar to butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the obvious question is, well, how does that happen? Let's divide it into two categories, how it starts and how it continues. How does this mind renewal start? I got a rough block of marble straight out of the Tuscany hills in Italy, right? And now what? Well, it starts with salvation, doesn't it? Of course it must. Starts with salvation, and then, once you're saved, it continues in a perpetual process of filling your mind with the Word of God. We don't need to make this difficult. It's not a magic act. It's not a lightning bolt. It's just the normal daily process of filling your mind with the Word of God. John MacArthur said it this way, the transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. Not the world, right? But the Word of God. It is the mind, he says, that spends as little time as possible even with the necessary things of earthly living and as much time as possible with the things of God. End quote. The simple truth is it's very hard to have a renewed Christ-like mind when 96% of your input in your week is worldly lusts, worldly thinking. Worldly, ungodly ideas. If it's true that you are what you eat physically, how much more is that true spiritually? If you pull up your chair all day, every day at the banquet table of the world and you eat its food, its offerings, well, your spiritual health isn't going to be so good. And what you and I need to do is we need to nourish, we need to renew our mind in the ways of Christ. in the ways of God, in his words. The only way we know the mind of God is what he spoke. Peter said it in that familiar and capturing image, like newborn babes. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. If you don't get a sermon every 2.5 hours, you're just going to have a little meltdown, right? That's the idea. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so the renewing, transforming power of God starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of Christ. That's where the transformation starts. It starts in salvation as God makes you alive from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. There is a perpetual aspect to this. What is new must become continuing to become new. As Christians, we are not just transformed initially. We are to be transformed perpetually. And that perpetual transformation requires the word of Christ. You needed it to get saved, right? And you need the word of Christ to transform your mind and to live for Christ. As your stomach needs food, as your lungs need oxygen, so your mind needs truth, God's truth, the word of God, the scripture. Worldly anti-truth is coming at you every day faster than raindrops in a thunderstorm. You keep your mind dry. You keep your mind sheltered, right, when you fill it every day with the Word of God. Or, to change the illustration, your mind should be like a flower. Some probably that block of stone is a more fitting illustration, but there's a few here that the flower might be more effective. And so you need to be like a beautiful flower. What do? You pick that flower in a mountain vale somewhere, right? And you put it between the pages of a book, we'll say a Bible, right? You put it between the pages of a Bible and you dry it there and you preserve it. That's what your mind should be like. It should be like a flower pressed between the pages of your scripture and is preserved there. Now, let me turn you to Psalm 119 to illustrate what we've been talking about. Psalm 119. It's been some time since we visited this psalm as a church, and so it's always good to come back here. And let me just run you around this psalm for a few minutes and show us what the Word of God does for us. Start in verse 133. The psalmist's prayer is, God, I want footprints on my Bible pages. He said it a little bit differently, but that's basically what he says. Establish my footsteps in your Word. Little footy prints all over the pages of your Bible. Establish my footsteps in your word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. If I'm going to fight conforming to the world and my flesh, I'm going to need to be walking in the pages of Scripture. I need to walk it daily. I need to soak up its wisdom. The world, make no mistake about it, is earnestly, aggressively, effectively teaching you its thinking every day. How in the world are you going to be able to counteract that avalanche of mis and disinformation? How about verse 97 of this psalm? Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I exhale, I inhale, I breathe it in, I breathe it out. It's the word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, all my university lecturers, for your testimonies are my meditation. See, whether it's the science teacher who's pushing evolution, or the television program that's teaching you that homosexuality is okay, or that magazine that idolizes looks and lust and greed, you can be wiser than all of those worldly teachers. How? Well, get your footprints all over your Bible. Put your mind like a flower between its pages, close it, and just preserve it there. Meditate on God's word through the day. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Of course, Jesus himself illustrated this principle. When Satan confronted Jesus after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Matthew 4, you remember? It's no accident that Jesus responded to Satan with quotes from Scripture. Now, you always knew that, but maybe what you didn't notice is that all of Jesus' responses to Satan come from a couple of chapters in Deuteronomy, chapters 6 through 10 of Deuteronomy. I can't say this for sure, but I suspect that is not an accident, because I think that's the section of Scripture that Jesus was meditating on. And your mind is filled with the Word of God, you have ready answers for the temptations of Satan. Of course, our psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about that. At the beginning of the psalm, verse 9, 10, and 11, he famously says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Don't walk in the ways of the world, walk in the ways of God. With all my heart, he says, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my minute-by-minute thinking. That's what heart means. Your word I have treasured in my minute-by-minute thinking so that I might not sin against you. That's our prayer. That's our practice. Now, of course, there are endless examples in this psalm of how to use the word of God in daily life, and you can read through the whole psalm, but again, let me highlight some for you. Turn to verse 25. Are you struggling with discouragement, despondency, or depression? Most people do from time to time. God's word is the injection, the truth injection, that revitalizes a weary, despondent heart. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. I'm face down in the dirt. Sounds like a depressed, discouraged person. Revive me, make me alive again, according to your word. Are you facing grief? God's word is like dew on drooping flowers. Verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Sometimes when you're climbing one mountain after the other of painful trials, and you get to the top and you pull yourself up, and then there's another ridge that's even higher. And you're struggling with trial after trial of that fashion. God's word transforms your thinking. First of all, verse 71. The psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Teach me the lessons you have for me to learn in this difficult trial, Lord. And then verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I would have laid down and died. But the word of God kept me going. Or when you lay awake at night, staring at the ceiling all night long with your worries as your bedside companion, God's word is the tool used to redirect your thoughts to profitable things. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. And towards the end of the psalm in 148, he says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And that's a new way to approach worry-driven insomnia. Are you ever tempted to envy sinners and all the things they have? Life seems to go easy for them. They have the big cars, the fancy houses, the success, the full business, all that sort of thing. If you're tempted to envy them, God's word helps channel your thinking back into sanity. Verse 53 of this psalm, the psalmist writes, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked. I'm not envious of them. I'm not burning in lustful desire to have what they have. I'm viewing them from God's perspective, and I'm indignant because they have forsaken God's law. In verse 128, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. If I have to do what they do to get wealthy, successful, or whatever, I'm not interested because I hate every false way. Do you trudge through life feeling small and insignificant? Weighed down by self-preoccupation and the self-focus of all your inferiority judgments? And how about 141? Verse 141, I am small and despised. Statement of fact. Yet I do not forget your precepts. That's what's important. You can either be focused on self, or you can either that or be focused on God and His Word. And I can tell you which one's better. God's Word will remind you that it's okay for you to be small because your God is so gigantic. Are you joyless? God's Word is like an electricity running, sparkling, crackling through you. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. 164, seven times a day I praise you. Thankfulness push-ups, worship push-ups. God, my thankful, joyful, praising you muscles are weak. And so seven times a day I'm just going to drop and knock out 20 push-ups. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Have no peace of mind? Hey, join the club. Verse 165, the psalmist says, those who love your law, though, they have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. And so as we turn back to Romans chapter 12, what we've tried to illustrate from Psalm 119 is the Word of God can change your thinking. It changes your thinking about daily life, about relationships, about attitudes, about life situation, about painful trials. It can change your thinking about everything. You need to plug your mind into the power socket called the Word of God and let the grace of God start to channel into you. So, let's tie it all together. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your body, it's God's. Give it to Him. Your mind is God's too, so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's call is for you to dedicate your body, the physical you, on the altar to God daily. His call is also to dedicate your mind to Him in that daily transforming process where you go from block of marble to beautiful statue, from worm to butterfly. Put your mind between the pages of your Bible and let it be preserved there as a beautiful flower. To use all of our illustrations, you want to be a coin that comes out stamped with God's insignia, not the world. Verse 2 tells you why at the end of the verse. So that you may prove what the will of God is, you're showing the world around you, this is what God wants. And of course, what God wants is acceptable and good and perfect. It is righteous, pure, and just. It is Christ-like. I mean, think of it this way. As a Christian, you wear God's name. You represent God wherever you go. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you speak, whatever you say, whether you want to or not, you, as a Christian, are representing God. Paul said to Titus, to teach those under his ministry, that they are to adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. So to use the image that Paul himself used, not being pressed into the world's mold, you're a coin. If you got lost on the sidewalk one day, and someone came along and picked you up, they should pick you up, they should look at you and say, oh, this is one of Christ's. This is one of Jesus's. Look at the picture on it. It is stamped so clearly, it is stamped so unmistakably. This is one of Jesus Christ's. That's Romans kind of living. That's what we've been talking about. Dedicate your body to Him. You're a lamb, and as a living sacrifice, every day is altar day. Dedicate your mind to Him. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Instead, let God and His Word press you into His mold. To think like God is sanity. To think like anyone else is insanity. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. As believers in Jesus Christ, already made new creatures, we want to be perpetually transformed. And so I pray for us as we think about the new year coming, that, Lord, we would rededicate ourselves to a devotion to You, and that that devotion would come in a very simple way, a daily opening of our Bible for a serious, directed reading of it, a thoughtful, meaningful reading of it, so that our mind and thoughts would be renewed and reshaped. Lord, we want You to be our mold. Press us into the shape of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.